I think it's fair to say that last year was another difficult year. COVID-19 continued. There were national and international tragedies, and for many of us, personal trials. Did you breathe a sigh of relief as 2021 faded away? But did you also think, what if 2022 will be more of the same? How will I cope? I suspect many folk felt like that, and not a few here. There are many people who claim to have the answer to how we can cope in life, at a price, of course. What though if I told you that the answer is not hard to find? In fact, it's right under your nose in the book that you're holding or that's in front of you. What if I said to you that you could have this answer free of charge? Would you be interested? Well, I hope so, because that's what I am saying to you. And that's what we're going to do this morning, to look at the Bible's answer to the question, how can I keep going each year through difficult years and still end up trusting in the Lord, praising Him, being His servant? Well, there are many places we could go to answer this question, but I've chosen to go to Psalm 27, a psalm of David. David, the king of Israel, who historians confirm lived around 1000 BC, you might think, what on earth does a king know about fear and discouragement? Well, in David's case, quite a lot, actually. Before he became king, he was hunted down by the then king, Saul, though David was his most loyal servant and had done him no wrong. And then after he was king, his own son, Absalom, rebelled against him and almost destroyed him. So yes, David knew plenty of troubles and sorrows. The anxieties of his heart were many at times. But in this psalm, David speaks to himself, and he speaks to us as well. And he gives us the true answer to that question, how can we cope? How can we still believe in the Lord and keep on trusting Him all of our days? This is, I do believe, a psalm for the new year. This is a good place to start, 2022. So let's look firstly at David's declaration in verses 1 to 3. We're going to go all the way through. Now, some of you will know, if you live locally, the village of Warmley, W-A-R-M-L-E-Y. It's just off the Bristol Ring Road in South Gloucestershire, about 6 miles from the centre of Bristol. But you may not be aware that in 1875, a girl was born there, called Minnie Louise Haskins. At some point, as she grew up, she became a Christian. In fact, she was a missionary. In 1908, she wrote a poem that you may have heard of called The Gate of the Year. She later published it to raise money for missionary service. She went out to India. And in 1940, at the beginning of World War II, after the first year of that war, King George VI, the father of our present queen, recited this poem in one of his broadcasts. I think it was Christmas Day or New Year's Eve. And the poem begins like this. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, at the entrance into this new year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. That's the poet Minnie Louise Haskins. King David was also a poet. In fact, he made the same point that she did long before. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my guide in a dark world. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is my refuge and my fortress. He is the one who can keep me going all the days of my life. I need no other. Now, as I said, David was no stranger to danger. There were many adversaries in his life. King Saul, Doeg the Edomite, Saul's hitman, Absalom, Ahithophel, his counselor who defected to his son. And all of these, they attacked him without mercy. And yet, as he here testifies, he was delivered. Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, metaphorically you understand, not literally, they were as bad as cannibals. But when they came to attack him, they stumbled and fell, their attacks failed. In fact, they were the ones who suffered disaster. And why? Not because of David's strength or skill or ingenuity, but because of God's. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's the engine, the motor that keeps me going. Therefore, David asks himself, whom shall I fear? Again, of whom shall I be afraid? We're all afraid. David was afraid at times, but we need to speak to ourselves and say, from whence this fear and unbelief? Why do you fear and are afraid of men, of a man who shall die, and you forget the Lord your maker, the Lord your light and your salvation, the Lord the strength of your life? Your life is very vulnerable. It's like a vapor. It's true of all of us. We're here today and gone tomorrow, but behind our lives stands the Lord who gave us our lives and who will preserve them and keep them and strengthen us until the right time, until he says, come up higher. Therefore, we do not fear. However cunning and cruel my enemies are, David says, they're no match for the Lord. And it doesn't matter how many of them there are. Look at verse 3. For though an army may encamp against me, and at times it did, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident, even when it's such a betrayal as from Saul, whom I served, or my own son, whom I loved. As the prophet Isaiah would later say to God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. And that's David's sentiment here. That's his declaration. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The first part of verse 1 is actually the motto of Oxford University. Did you know that? The Lord is my light. But I wonder for how many of the students of Oxford, though they are obviously brilliant minds to go to such a place, and indeed how many of the faculty, for how many of them is that motto of their university reality? The Lord is my light? Can they say that? Not the light within, not natural light, but spiritual light from God to lighten my way. Is he the one I look to above all? Can they say that? Can you say that, friend? Whatever the case with others, what about you? Well, let it be true for us as we head into 2022. If the future looks dark as you peer into it, well, it may be. But the Lord is your light and your salvation. Do you feel your own weakness very keenly? Indeed, you are weak. But the Lord is the strength of your life, remember. Are you anticipating conflict this year with the world and the flesh and the devil? You're good to do so because it will come. Everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not wrong to expect trouble. The good news is, though, if we are Christians, we don't have to fear that trouble because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No enemy encamped around you can possibly succeed. For God has doomed your enemies, your sins, and your accuser, the devil. But he has delivered you and will deliver you, like David. If God is for us, who can be against us? Salvation is of the Lord. That's David's declaration. What a way to begin. Secondly, he moves on to his resolution in verses 4 through 6. David's resolution. I wonder if you have made any New Year's resolutions in 2022. I learned in my preparation for this sermon that apparently such a practice is even older than this psalm. It goes back to the Babylonians, who are the first people we know of who made New Year's resolutions. I don't know whether the Jews did so. As for Christians, some of us will, some of us won't. It's another area where we enjoy liberty. That said, it is important that at some point in our lives we make resolutions. That is, promises that we intend to carry out. and practically think how we can do so, not just wishful thinking. We must not, and we cannot afford to drift along in the Christian life. We must be men and women of resolve who know what we're about, people of action, determination. People like David, in other words. Listen to his resolution in verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A remarkable verse, isn't it? A beautiful verse, probably the standout verse in this psalm, and that's saying something. David's number one priority is to seek God, to see God, to behold his glory, to inquire of him, to admire him, and to adore him. Now remember, he is a non-Levite. He's not of the tribe of Levi, he's of the tribe of Judah. And therefore, though he is the king, he was not allowed to permanently live in God's house, the tabernacle, or later as it became the temple. Even so, David's saying here, that's where he longed to be. God's house, where under the old covenant he presenced himself. And as often as he could do so, that's where David would be found, to worship the Lord, beholding his glory, seeking his guidance, inquiring in his temple. No matter what was going on in his life, however distressing his circumstances, as long as he could go there, that's where he wanted to be. He was content to resort there. That's where he went when times were tough. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And as a result, he says, verse 6, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. God has set me high over them. And notice, they are many, they're all around him, but God has put him above them. He enables his servant to overcome, to rise above the opposition, to prevail at last. Therefore, David says, here's another part of his resolution, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. God will bring me through this distress and back to this place, this house of prayer. Literally, sacrifices of joy is sacrifices of shouting, loud and noisy worship, definitely not, as we say, a quiet time. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That's his resolution, to seek God, to find God, and to thank him that he's shown him his face. Like I say, I don't know what, if any, resolutions you have just made. That's a private matter between you and God and anyone else that they concern. But I will say this, there is this resolution that we all ought to make and not delay to make it. Too important to wait till next year now. David's resolution must be our resolution. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Can you say that? Will you say that if you've not already done it? Is God, his fellowship, his worship, your number one priority? Philip Eveson asks us in his commentary, in our own private devotions as well as in communal worship, what we're doing now, is this our overriding desire, to view our God as he has revealed his nature and character so spectacularly in the gospel, and particularly in Jesus, the unique Son of the Father, David's great descendant? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, who was such a godly man, who knew Christ so well, yet he says, I want to know Christ, I want to know more of Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To suffer with him, that will be sweet, because it's with him. To be conformed to his death and by any means attain to the resurrection from the dead, which is when we ascend to the true temple in heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle and temple was just the copy of the true. We cannot do this alone, in fact. David was not a loner, as other psalms of his show, for example, Psalm 16. The saints of God who are on the earth, he said, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I want to spend my time with them. We need God and we need his people, the church, to spur us on. As Hebrews says, to spur us on and stir us up to love and to good deeds. Or as Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns, to kindly help each other on till all receive the starry crown. The word, the sacraments, and the communal prayers, Philip Eveson says, are the outward ornaments now approved by God under the new covenant, by which the people of God worship together. We are the temple, we are the house of the living God, where God is present in a special way when we come together to seek his face. That's why I said we couldn't be doing anything better at the start of the year than we are now. Start as we mean to go on. This being so, brother, sister, will you resolve before the Lord that from now on you will love his church, which is his bride, remember, the Lamb's wife, as you know you ought to, making attendance, service, and worship a priority? Brethren, let's be done with offering God sacrifices that cost us nothing. Rather, let's offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. For God loves a cheerful giver, whether that's giving in time, in effort, in money. The words of Jesus are so challenging, aren't they, to the church in Ephesus? He said, I know you've done all of these various things. Your doctrine is spot on. Your rejection of false teachers is good. And your service is wonderful. But I have this thing against you, one thing. You've forsaken your first love. They forgot this. Psalm 27, verse 4. And he says, you need to get that back. And we all do. If you backslidden over lockdown, then do as Jesus says. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember those times when you shed tears because you felt God so near and you rejoiced with all your heart and you didn't just go through the motions of coming to church. And it was your desire to be there and you were pleased to speak of him to others. Haven't you known those days? Ask the Lord to restore them. Bring them back if they have gone. Perhaps they haven't. Wonderful. Do that as a first importance on this second day of the year. That's David's resolution. May it be ours. Let's put first things first. Thirdly, let's consider his supplication in verses 7 to 12. David's supplication. What is supplication? We supplicate somebody when we humbly request their help. In the old days, people would supplicate their monarch, the king or the queen. Help, O Lord, my king. Now, David is a king, as you know, and yet he is not too proud to make supplication to another king, to a greater than himself, to God, because he's the king of kings. And in so doing, he's a wonderful example to us in prayer. We all know, if we're believers, that prayer is vital and fundamental to our spiritual lives. It is a great responsibility and a great privilege. Yet we often find it difficult. Why is that? Well, because prayer is a mighty and wonderful weapon in the armory that God gives us. And Satan, our enemy, does not want to see us wielding that weapon. And so he will do all he can to keep us from the mercy seat, to keep us from prayer. And even if he fails to do that and we actually get there, we sit down or we even get on our knees or wherever we are, whatever posture, he doesn't stop then in trying to put us off. He'll distract us, he'll fill our minds with thoughts, even sinful thoughts. Do you sometimes find that it's particularly when you want to pray that you get these horrible thoughts more than at other times? And we just feel sometimes, well, what do I say? You know, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Well, let's learn from the man after God's own heart. Let's have a quick study with David in the school of prayer. How does he pray? Well, notice first of all, he calls God by his name. Verse 7, hear, O Lord. That's the personal name of God. Yahweh, Lord. We don't have to say Yahweh. We can say Lord, but we must, in so doing, realize who the God is to whom we are praying. He's not just any deity. He is the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the God of the new covenant. He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We call him by his name. We call him my father and my friend. As the hymn said before, we commune with him as friend with friend, because he loves us. He's the God who keeps his covenant. And secondly, David prays out loud. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. No way is that a silent prayer. Now, there are some silent prayers. When Hannah prayed in the tabernacle, her voice was not heard, but her lips moved. And I'm not going to say that it's wrong to pray a silent prayer, not at all. I'm sure Nehemiah's rocket prayer before the king was silent in Nehemiah chapter 1. But I will say that the Bible sees it as normal that we vocalize our prayers, that we pray out loud. That's why, surely, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, because you don't want people to hear you. A, because you don't want to be showing off, and B, because then you can really unburden yourself and be honest with the Lord and vocalize your prayer. It's not that God needs you to do that. He can hear your heart, of course. But it will help you. So I recommend that to you if you don't already do it. At least some of the time, try to pray out loud. And that will probably help you then to pray out loud in a public prayer meeting. Thirdly, notice David asks for mercy. Verse 7, have mercy also upon me and answer me. One easy way to spot a false teacher is that they will flatter you and they will tell you, you deserve this, don't you know? And God wants to give you this because he thinks you're so wonderful. Well, God loves his people, but he knows they're sinners. He remembers our frame, that we are dust. The reason he helps us is not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and he's gracious. Not because we're lovable, but because he's loving. And so we base our prayers on his mercy always, as David does here. Have mercy upon me. Fourthly, before he speaks to God, he has let God speak to him. Evidently, if you look at verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So David has already heard God speak, and as a result, he responds to him. He does exactly what he says. Seek my face. God speaks to us in the Bible, his word. We need to get into the Bible. And we need to then go back to God, and we need to pray about the things we've just read and not forget them. And we need to say, Lord, thank you for your promises here. Help me to believe them. Thank you for what this passage shows me of your character. Thank you for the encouragements. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for this rebuke. Thank you for pointing out where I'm coming short. Thank you for everything you see in that passage. And that will help you to have substance with which to pray and say, Lord, I'm coming to you now because you've told me to. So please hear me. Fifthly, David recalls God's help in the past, verse 9. Do not hide your face from me now. Do not turn your servant away in anger now. Why? Because you have been my help heretofore, before now. And so do not now leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation, because you've saved me in the past. That's why I call you God of my salvation. Don't forsake me now. So we bring arguments to the Lord. We remind him of his past faithfulness and all that he's done so far. Say, Lord, you brought me thus far. Don't leave me to sink now. Sixthly, he expresses full confidence in God in verse 10. Now, I know when the Prime Minister uses that phrase of one of his ministers, one of his underlings, the Prime Minister has full confidence in them. Pretty likely that person's about to get fired, aren't they? But when we say this, David really means it. Look at what he says. When my father and my mother forsake me, those who are nearest and dearest to me, then the Lord will take care of me. He doesn't mean only at that point he kind of takes over from them. No, but all the time before then and even then. We've seen some terrible things, some of the tragedies I referred to at the beginning, alluded to, the appalling child abuse that has been going on, that's come to light, and only a fraction of it has come to light. Parents denying that natural affection, and we wonder, how can anybody do that? But though it can happen, and though it does happen, the Christian can say, when it happens, I'll still have one helper, I won't be fatherless, in fact. Because then the Lord will take care of me. Better than they could. Oh yes. We have full confidence in God. We know we're undeserving and sinful, but we know he is righteous and faithful. And seventhly, David desires to do God's will. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Your way, not my way, however dark it be. Lead me in a smooth path. Let it be smooth, not because there's no difficulty in it, but because it's the right path. Lead me in the way of righteousness. So we must say, as Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And as he taught us in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And eighthly and lastly, David flags up his need, the reason why God, one of the reasons, needs to act because of the pressing emergency. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. He's saying, in other words, God, this is serious. I'm in real peril here, and unless you step in and help me, I'm done for. So, Lord, this is not a vain prayer. It's not unnecessary. I'm not asking you to do unnecessary miracles here. I'm not tempting you. But, Lord, because of this, take note of it and act. That's what the apostles did in Acts 4. They said, Lord, behold the threats of the Sanhedrin and of all these ungodly people arrayed against you and your church, your son and your church. And, Lord, consider their threats and grant to your servants all boldness that they may continue to speak your word. He points out to God his need. God already knows all of this, but brethren, these are some of the things, these are the ways that we pray. David's supplication, what an education it is. So if ever you find yourself lost for words again, when you come to pray, then remember Psalm 27. Look it up. And pray some of these prayers. Of course, we'll never do so perfectly. There is no such thing as a perfect prayer, except from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who's praying for us, remember. Another encouragement. He presents our prayers perfectly to God. And prayer does not have to be long. When it comes to prayer meetings, and you know there's 5 coming up as of from tomorrow on, more often than not in a public prayer meeting, the shorter the better. I like to point out, the publican's prayer, the tax collector's prayer, was a lot shorter than the Pharisee's prayer. We know which one was acceptable to God. What matters most is that our supplications are sincere. And I love the way Stuart Olliott expresses this. He says, prayer is simply telling God what's on your heart. You just do that. And yes, in a public forum, you do need to be sensible about how much you reveal. That's why, you know, in some places, in private prayer, we close the door, etc. But do still, even in public, do be honest and be open. No one's going to judge you for that. It's going to encourage them to do likewise. Be sure, brethren, to pray in private, and then we'll be more ready to pray in public. And above all, let's pray in faith. Believe that you shall receive, Jesus says, and you shall have those things that you ask according to God's will. We've got one final point in verses 13 to 14, and that's David's consolation. On New Year's Eve, a couple of days ago, of course, many folk around the world were celebrating, as is customary. Here in Bristol, or wherever you were, you probably saw, or at least heard, the fireworks, whether you'd stayed up or were woken up. Did you wish people a Happy New Year the next day? Perhaps you did, but you were not feeling particularly happy yourself, because you've been glad to see the back of 2021, as I said, and you were wondering, will 2022 be any better? And what if it turns out, in fact, to be worse? How will I cope? Well, again, how did King David cope? He had no shortage of troubles, as we've said. He experienced times of discouragement and even despair. At one point, he said, I will surely perish someday by the hand of Saul. Therefore, what can I do but flee into the land of the Philistines? Not a good idea. And yet David did not stay in the slough of despond, of despair and discouragement when he did feel that way. Though he felt down, he did not give up. Although he would have given up. But for one thing, he says, verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David, you see, he had faith in God that God would keep him alive in spite of all the death threats. He trusted that the Lord would bring him through everything and that he, David, would still be standing on the other side, enjoying communion with the Lord, alive and not dead. In the words of Psalm 118, verse 17, which may or may not have been by David, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's the hope that kept God's servant going. Can it keep us going too? Well, yes and no. We can certainly take these words of David and make them our own, as long as we understand that ours is an even better hope than this. Perhaps by God's grace we will live to a good old age. But then again, we may not. It's possible that we will, as they say, die before our time, in the prime of life. But brethren, remember, should that happen, it won't really be before our time. It will rather be the perfect time appointed by our Heavenly Father, who will receive us then into a heavenly country, the true land of the living, because those who are there live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And there we will see the goodness of the Lord, the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, Paul says, in the ages to come, the endless ages, getting better all the time. No end of God. And the sight of God, there you will see the King in his beauty. There you will be with Christ, which is far better than anything here below. That's the land of the living. The true land of the living. And that's what God has set before us. As he said it before Jesus, the joy that was set before him is also set before us to be with him. Therefore, brethren, do not lose heart. As you face the future, do what David says, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Wait in faith. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I think he's talking to himself here, but he's talking to us as well. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up hope. He will not disappoint you, though everyone else does. And if you're not a believer, you're not a Christian here this morning, then what should you do, my friend? Well, you should become one, obviously, in the light of everything we've seen. You want to turn over a new leaf this year? Turn to God. Your Maker, who created you, who has cared for you, who desires to know you, for you to come to know him. Please stop looking to this world to bring you happiness, because if you do that, it will only bring you bitterness, because you know it's a fallen world. And even the good things, they don't last forever. No, peace and joy, contentment and comfort are to be found in God and in God alone. And Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only way to know God, the only way to the Father, he said. He came into the world to save sinners, people like you and me, people who don't measure up, people who've fallen short and done wickedly. He came to save and call such to repentance. So come to him now, turn from your sin, trust in him, David's greater son, the Lord your light and your salvation, Christ who died on the cross, the just for the unjust, and rose from the dead to bring us to God. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Then you too will see his goodness in the land of the living. On Wednesdays, we've been going through our statement of faith. We've nearly finished with just two more sermons on that. As I noted at the beginning, this is David's declaration of faith, if you look at the subtitle in the New King James Version, an exuberant declaration of faith. True religion's more than notion, something must be known and felt. Let's take this psalm with us into the new year, and indeed for the rest of our lives, until faith gives way to sight. Amen.